Well, we've been sort of talking around this morning. Let me ask you straight. Are you ready for Jesus to come back? If I can put the question another way. If you received absolute proof that tomorrow was the day Jesus was going to come back. I don't have that proof. If you received it, how would you feel? I guess there's probably a mix of different answers in the room. Maybe in your own heart there's a mix of different answers. Maybe one of them is, I'm ready. I am ready. I'm now ready. I think I've turned my microphone on. Sorry. That might be it. I'm ready. I'm ready to see Jesus. I'm ready for the darkness to end. I'm ready for his new kingdom. I'm ready. It can't be too soon. Maybe there'll be a disappointment. It's something I've been looking forward to, something I've been working to. It's 6 months away, it's a year away. My life for the last couple of years has been heading towards, and now it's not going to happen. It was all a waste of time. I don't know. Maybe, should I stand here? Is that easier? I'll stand here. Ooh, I won't touch that. Maybe one of the biggest things going on in you, like me, is honestly, it would just be surprise. Because it's one of those things that sticks away in the back of my head. Jesus will come back. I kind of know that and then I forget it. Because the rest of life gets going and there's so much that I'm distracted by, so much that I'm busy with. And so I carry on with my life and every now and then something just reminds me, Jesus will come back. Oh yeah, he might. Oh, it won't be now. It's been such a long time since he made the promise. It'll happen sometime. It's not going to be now. And then I forget again and get on with the rest of life and get on with all kinds of things that are keeping me busy. I don't know, maybe one of those answers, a mix of those answers, a different answer for you. Are you ready for Jesus to come back? Well, these verses that we've read from Matthew 24, Jesus gave them to us to help us be ready. At the heart of them, the climax, Jesus says these things, these words. Therefore, keep watch. Because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Or again, so you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you don't expect him. Jesus says, be ready. He gives us these words to help us be ready. He knows it's hard. He knows it will be a long time. He knows how easily we're distracted. Jesus says, let me help you be ready. Now, to set the scene, get our bearings, I know it's a little while, a couple of weeks since you were looking at Matthew's Gospel together. At the beginning of chapter 24, the disciples have asked Jesus two questions. Two questions at the beginning of the chapter. Jesus has told them, the temple in Jerusalem will be destroyed. And that gets their attention. They have two questions. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? That's the first question. When will the temple be destroyed? The second question, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So Jesus, tell us about when the temple will be destroyed. And while we're at it, tell us about when you come back. And most of chapter 24, Jesus answers the first question. You've seen it a couple of weeks ago. Jesus talks about when the temple will be destroyed, how you know when it's going to come. And that happened in AD 70. And then what we read tonight, and for the rest through chapter 25, so the next few sermons you have as a church, Jesus answers their second question. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? How do we know when you're coming back? We know you will. We know it'll be glorious. We know even that you will serve us. We know you'll bring a whole new world and everything will be right forever. When will it happen? And Jesus gives him a very clear answer. In verse 36, the beginning of our reading this morning, Jesus says, no one knows. No one knows about that day or hour. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. No one knows. God knows. Apart from that, no one knows. If you could grab hold of an angel, give them the secret handshake that they'll tell you, they don't know. Jesus didn't know during his life on earth. No one knows. Apart from God the Father in heaven, says Jesus. No one knows when Jesus will come back. I wonder if anyone can guess what these dates have in common. There's no particular reason you should know. I had to go on Wikipedia. These dates, what do they have in common? The 29th of April, 2007. The 21st of May, 2011. The 29th of September, 2011. the 21st of October, 2011, the 27th of May, 2012, the 23rd of August, 2013. Anyone want to have a guess what they have in common?
Days that people said was going to be the end of the world.
That's right. More specifically, days that Christians said Jesus would come back. People have said the world will end for all kinds of other reasons, but Jesus will come back on those days, people have said. Popularly enough, prominently enough, publicly enough that it gets onto Wikipedia. That's six dates in a span of 6 years. That's like one a year. People were saying it'll be that day, it'll be that day, it'll be that day. The other thing those dates have in common? He didn't. He didn't. And they should have known that. Jesus says no one knows about that day or that hour. If someone says Jesus will come back on the X of month Y, they're talking nonsense, says Jesus. And you can just ignore them because no one knows when Jesus will come back. And the reason Jesus tells us that is he wants us to understand if we don't know when he'll come back, then we don't know when he won't. You don't know that Jesus will come back tomorrow, but that also means you don't know that he won't. If you don't know when he'll come back, you don't know when he won't. And so, be ready, says Jesus. And he explains it using the story of Noah. The Old Testament story of Noah. I can't remember what the latest film, all kinds of films, the story of Noah. You know, the big flood, the big boat, the earth gets wiped away, Noah's safe with his family. And Jesus goes back to Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That's how it'll be at the coming of the Son of Man. It'll be like the days of the flood. I don't know for you, what's the big kind of milestone in your life at the moment? What's the big project? What's the thing life kind of is heading towards? The thing in the next year or two that will be a, you know, a big marker and then we'll be on to the next thing. It might be a thing at work, you know, a big project that's going on at the moment, or a big project you're hoping to get, a promotion you're gunning for, a new job you're hoping for, planning for retirement, something around work. And that's kind of shaping what you're thinking about at the moment. I've got a project on at the moment. I've had some late nights this week. It's not due for a few months. I might have some more late nights. Just that's what's taking my time and energy at the moment. Maybe it's something at home. A child's on the way, a grandchild's on the way, planning for that. A big holiday. A wedding. A wedding is the example Jesus uses. And that's what life is directed towards, planning towards at the moment. Jesus says, in the days of the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. I know that for Debbie and Steve, I was reading about this week, for them, life was heading towards a wedding. That was the big thing. They spent 3 years planning their perfect wedding. And they went to somewhere called Cayo Santa Maria. British family, they went to Cayo Santa Maria. If you've never heard of it like me, it looks a little bit like this. It's this kind of place. It looks pretty nice. And they've been planning for 3 years. This was their wedding. They were going here. It was very beautiful. They took just eight of their closest friends and family with them to get everything ready. The whole thing cost £14,000. Just to get the eight of them there, the ten of them, including the couple they went. The ten of them there, £14,000, flights, hotel, booking the ceremony, plus then thousands more on a huge party they were going to have home with everyone when they got back at home. 3 years, £14,000, because they were looking forward to this. What they actually got was this. Because they planned their wedding for this year, the 11th of September, and Cayo Santa Maria is just off the coast of Cuba. And Hurricane Irma had some other ideas. And it came barreling through. And so 2 days before their wedding, 3 years planning, £14,000, two days before their wedding, they were evacuated off the island, back onto the mainland of Cuba. They spent their wedding day and night locked in a hotel bathroom, because they were told that would be the safest room from the storm. And they woke up, and this is the hotel that they were evacuated to, because the other one is completely flattened. Had they known that was going to happen, their 3 years would have looked very different. Their £14,000 would have been spent on very different things. But of course, they didn't know. They assume their wedding would be like everyone else's wedding. Someone plans a wedding, they get married. Someone else plans a wedding, they get married. Someone else plans a wedding, they get married. Steve and Deborah plan a wedding and a storm comes. Jesus says in the days of Noah, people planned weddings and got married. People planned weddings and got married. People planned weddings and got married. People planned weddings and then the flood came. And so will it be. So will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. People have been planning things for years and years and years and spending money on things that will just never happen. Because you don't know when it won't happen. And it's not just big projects, it's everyday tasks. Jesus goes on, two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. Just kind of the everyday business of life. In a farming village in the first century, this is how it would go. The men out in the field, sowing the seeds so that months later the crops will grow and there'll be a harvest. The women in the village doing the grinding of the flour. Hard work, kind of moving that huge stone around to crush the wheat to make flour, to make bread. And they're in the middle of just the everyday normal tasks of life. They woke up, it was a normal day. Because you wouldn't do these things if you knew it was the end. You wouldn't bother planting seeds because it takes months for them to grow. If you knew Jesus was coming back today, you wouldn't spend your morning grinding flour for a sandwich that you're not going to eat till tomorrow. But they thought it was a normal day. It was a normal day until suddenly it wasn't. Jesus says that's how it will be at his return. On the day Jesus returns, everyone will wake up thinking it's a normal day. And so when he comes back, there'll be sandwiches half made that will never be eaten. There'll be bathrooms half cleaned that'll never be used again. There'll be journeys half completed to meetings that'll never take place. There'll be applications filled out at banks for accounts that'll never have money in them. There'll be sermons half finished that'll never get preached. I've been thinking about that this week. Because it'll be a normal day. If you don't know when Jesus will come back, you don't know when he won't. It'll be a completely normal day until the day when it isn't. And so Jesus says, therefore, because of that, keep watch. Because you don't know on what day your Lord will come. Be ready. Because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you don't expect him. Jesus says, be ready. I know it's hard. I know the wait is hard. I know it'll be a long time. Again, chapter 25, he's very clear it'll be a long time. I know it's hard to wait, but be ready, it is worth it. Because I will come and it will be the end of the age and there will be a new world and everything will be all right forever. And I will give you everything that belongs to me and I will put on an apron and I will serve you. Can you wait? Can you be ready? Can you hold on? Asks Jesus. Now I've been thinking this week, what does that actually mean? What does it mean, what does it look like to be ready to keep watch? Let me give you one example, I think, of someone who exemplifies it. This is the 7th Earl of Shaftesbury. There have been 13. There is one at the moment, but this is the 7th Earl of Shaftesbury. He was in the 1800s. His name was Anthony Ashley Cooper. I actually looked, they were all called Anthony Ashley Cooper. All 13 Earls of Shaftesbury have had the same name. This is the 7th. In the 1800s, he was known as the poor man's earl. I read an account of at his funeral. Huge numbers of the poor in London gathered at his funeral. And one of them was heard to be saying, "Our earl has died." Our earl. He was the poor man's earl. He was a member of parliament. Just a few of the things he did in parliament. In 1842, he passed a law, he got a law passed through Parliament, it was him that drove it through, that girls can't serve in mines. Girls, we're talking girls, not women, girls, who'd been working in the mines until then. A lot of them died, he said they couldn't. There was the 10 Hours Factory Act, which meant children could only work for 10 hours in factories. But he wanted more progress, that was what he got, because children had been working for far longer than 10 hours every day in factories. He said it can't be longer than 10 hours. He personally, dozens of chimney sweeps and prostitutes and prisoners who he helped and loved and gave money to and let be in his home and was generous to. He set up ragged schools, dozens of ragged schools, for the kind of children who wouldn't be allowed to go to any other school because they were too ragged. He was the poor man's earl. The Times newspaper, when he died, said that he changed the whole social condition of England. He's one of those people who, if he hadn't lived, our country would look noticeably different. Because he championed the poor, and he championed justice for everyone. And near the end of his life, when he was asked why, when he was asked what kept him going, he said this: "I do not think that in the last 40 years I've lived one conscious hour that wasn't influenced by the thought of our Lord's return." What's his answer? "I knew Jesus would come back, and I wanted to be ready. I wanted to be the kind of servant who's doing the things that he would want me to do. I wanted to be ready. I don't think that in the last 40 years I've lived one conscious hour that wasn't influenced by the thought of our Lord's return." Here's a man who was ready. As a side note, you sometimes hear people saying that someone is so heavenly minded they're of no earthly use. Maybe you haven't, I hear people saying that. And there's something in that that's true, I know what it means, but basically it's nonsense. Lord Shaftesbury, not every hour I was thinking about Jesus Christ's return, he was pretty useful. Because if we're ready for Jesus' return, it'll make us do the things that we know Jesus would want us to do. It made a lot of good. That was Shaftesbury. He was an earl, he was an MP. He had some influence that we don't have. For us, what does it look like to be ready, to keep watch, as Jesus says? I think three things. Which might apply to different of us, but three things. The first is, if you're not a Christian, if you're not looking for Jesus' return, if you don't believe it's going to happen, or actually maybe, because this is slightly more where Jesus goes in the next little story, if you're someone who is a Christian, has been a Christian for a long time, but has slightly just given up waiting for Jesus to come back, given up letting that shape our lives, given up serving him in any way, actually just started, "My life is all about me and what other people can do for me." Well, that's the kind of servant that at the end of this chapter, Jesus warns, will be cut to pieces and assigned a place with the hypocrites where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus says, be ready by by looking for my return, by believing in it, by living your life shaped by it. If you're not a Christian, if you're a Christian who's just started to say to yourself, as in the story, "My master isn't coming back. This is it. I can ignore that. I can just get on with what I want to do." Well, then Jesus would say, be ready by coming to him, or coming back to him. He gives a warning like this, a gruesome warning like this, because he doesn't want it to happen to anyone, and he wants us to know it isn't too late. However much of your life you might have spent not listening to Jesus, not believing what he says, ignoring his return, Jesus says, if you can hear my words, it isn't too late to come to me, and you'll find forgiveness, and I'll give you my spirit, and one day I'll put on my apron and I will serve you. Even you. And so today, to become a Christian or to turn back to Jesus is what it means to be ready. Well, then, for those who are Christians, who know Jesus is coming back, and then we forget and we get distracted by other things, what does it mean for us? I think partly it means to remember. To remember and to work out, what am I going to do to remember, to put this in front of my eyes and in front of my head, that I remember Jesus will come back. I've got a friend who every time he gets a new diary, he flicks to 12 kind of random pages and just writes in 12 times, "Jesus return? Question mark." Just so every now and then he's turning the page of his diary, he's going on to a new day, what's happening? Oh, Jesus might come back today, just to remind him. I've got another friend who, every now and then, he just sends a text message to a few of us today. just to help us remember, just to stick it in front of our minds. Something we so easily forget. I don't know, some of you will, at the beginning of a week or the beginning of a month, kind of sit down and plan out this week. What have I got to do? What things did I fail to do next week? What are my, you know, big jobs this week? What do I need to get done? Maybe that's a time to spend a couple of minutes to remember Jesus will come back, and spend a couple of minutes praying to him that we'd live this week in a way that remembers that, this month in a way that remembers that. Or maybe I haven't got it with me. I have got it with me. I think most of you, there was a slight, ended up with one of these, a piece of paper with the creed on it. I'm an Anglican, sorry. We like the creed, but it's great. And the third paragraph of that, at the end, he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We're coming up on Advent, a time to remember Jesus came once, a time to remember he'll come again. That's what Advent's for. You could take this and stick it somewhere where you'll see it each day by the kettle, I don't know. And once a day, just say to yourself, he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Say that to yourself once a day through Advent. See what difference it makes. So to remember, to come to Jesus, to remember he'll return, and then to be ready to be doing the things that he's called us to do. See, all of chapter 25, so the next few sermons for you as a church, will be Jesus explaining what does it mean to be ready? What does he want us to be doing when he comes back? So there'll be plenty more of that. Let me just for now, one question that I found helpful. Because in our reading, Jesus tells this funny little story. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and wouldn't have let his house be broken into. Do you see what Jesus is imagining? Imagine that you're in your house and the police knock on the door and they've had an informant. Someone in one of the local gangs has let them know they're going to do you on the 20th. You wouldn't go to the cinema on the 20th. That's Jesus' point. You'd be at home. You'd get the locks, you know, someone in to make sure the locks are done, and you'd be at home. You wouldn't be caught napping on the 20th if you knew. Now, you don't know, but if you did, you wouldn't be caught napping. And so I think Jesus is inviting us to imagine. Imagine that you knew Jesus would return on the 25th of December this year. Seems fitting. Okay, well, he didn't. It seems fitting. Imagine you knew. Just for the next 90 seconds, he will come on the 25th of December this year. He won't. But for the next 90 seconds, he will. Would that change your next month at all? Are there things you've been meaning to get around to for a little while that you suddenly would? A conversation you need to have? A relationship that needs to be mended? Something you're going to start praying for urgently? Something that's filled your last week that you think, actually, I might just stop doing that. Now the 90 seconds are over. Jesus won't come on the 25th of December this year. Or he might, you don't know. But should that thing that you were thinking of mark your life now? Because you don't know when he'll come, but you don't know when he won't. And so Jesus says, be ready. Be ready. So you must be ready. Because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you don't expect him. I want to give us a moment to think, to reflect, to pray. Lord, what would it mean for me to be ready? Please, would you help me? The answer might be different for each one of us. And then in a moment, I'll ask us to stand, if you're able, with me, and we'll say together the Nicene Creed. The words are on the screen if you haven't got them printed. And the whole of it is brilliant, but particularly with what we're thinking today, to ponder as we say those words, he will come again in glory. And to declare together, we do believe that. We struggle to remember, we struggle to be ready, but we believe it. Let's have a moment of silence before we say the creed together. excuse me, should we stand together? And we say with Christians through the centuries and around the world, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Amen.